access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from our last study, we saw that the Jews in Jerusalem tried to kill Paul. But he was rescued by the Roman commander and his forces. He was brought to the fortress of Antonia. And things were so bad, they hated Paul so much, that over 40 Jews took an oath that they wouldn't eat or drink until they killed Paul themselves. And they got the religious leaders involved with this. You know, they said, you know, just ask Paul to bring him down to us and then we'll kill him. Well, the Roman commander found out the plan, and it was foiled. He sent Paul kind of by stealth of night with 470 soldiers to Antipatris. And then the next day, 400 of the soldiers headed back home. The rest headed on to Caesarea with 70 horsemen. The most dangerous part of the journey was from Jerusalem to Antipatris. The next journey to Caesarea wasn't as bad, and so they only needed the 70 horsemen to bring Paul to the governor of Judea, Felix. Felix gets this letter then from the Roman commander. They're waiting for Paul's accusers to arrive so they can have a trial to see if Paul was guilty of breaking any law to determine what to do with this guy. Just kind of give you a little insight to Roman law and how it was administered. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, "Law was the most characteristic and lasting expression of the Roman spirit," wrote historian William Durant in Caesar and Christ. "The first person in Roman law was the citizen. In other words, it was the responsibility of the court to protect the citizen from the state, but to often various kinds of corruption infected the system and made justice difficult for the common man." Paul would soon discover how corrupt a Roman governor could be. "The secret of a Roman government was the principle of indirect rule," wrote Arnold Toynbee. "This meant that the real burden of administration was left pretty much on the shoulders of the local authorities. Imperial Rome got involved only if there was danger from without or if the local governing units were at odds with one another. In this chapter, we see the Roman legal system at work and three men each making his contribution." As true as that is, we also need to remember that God has a plan for Paul. And Paul's going to go to Rome. It's just going to take a little while for him to get there. But remember, the Lord promised Paul that he was going to Rome. No one's going to foil those plans. Think about our own lives, what God has planned for us. A lot of times, he shows us things that he wants us to do. And we look at situations, well, God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to work this out? And we start to question if God's going to be able to pull this off. And we forget, he created the heavens and the earth. He created all the stars and he knows them by name. That's pretty amazing, right? I have a hard time remembering where I put my car keys sometimes. He knows every star by name. So he can handle the things we're going through. And we know that no matter what we go through, the Bible says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but I can honestly tell you that there have been situations I've been in going, Lord, what are you doing? Right? You just wonder. I don't get how any good could come out of this. But I trust what his word says. The promise that he made. God is faithful. He's not going to go back on his promise to us. He knows what he's doing. And thus, we need to listen, we need to obey, we need to rest in him. And so this is where we're going to pick up our study this evening in Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 1 as Paul waits for his accusers to come. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. "Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullius. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul." So Paul spends about 5 days in Caesarea now, and here come the Jewish religious leaders. They got the request to come and make their defense against Paul. And it was a 60, 65-mile journey from Jerusalem to Caesarea, so it took him a few days to get there. And here's Ananias, the high priest. He was around 80 years old. That's a pretty good journey for someone who's 80 years old. I mean, they didn't have mass transit, right? They traveled either by walking, by camel, by mule. And they hated Paul so much, they brought the big guns in. They brought the high priest in. And they were prepared to make their case against Paul. They had either hired a Roman or a Hellenist Jew, we're not sure, as their prosecuting attorney. His name was Tertullius. And he was slick, he was good, and if anyone could bring Paul down, this is the guy you wanted. At least that's what they thought, and that's what they were hoping for. So they come with Ananias, the high priest, this lawyer named Tertullius, and the elders in Jerusalem to take down one guy, Paul. Look at verse 2. And he was called upon. Tertullius began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity, is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us." So Tertullius is using flattering words. He's buttering them up, right? He's buttering Felix up. And we're so thankful we have a guy like you here. You are such a wonderful governor. You're the greatest, man. But that wasn't true. The Jews knew that was a lie. Felix wasn't a good man, and the Jews hated him. Tacitus, a Roman historian, said of Felix, he exercised royal power with the mind of a slave. And the reason he did that was because he was a slave at one time. And he won his freedom through the influence of his brother Pallas, who was in good with Emperor Claudius. That's how he obtained this position as governor. And Felix basically treated others as he was treated as a slave. But Tertullius, again, is buttering Felix up. Again, these are lies. And before he makes his accusations, the crimes against Paul, he gives him these flattering words, and then he basically says, "But here's the problem we have, Felix." He's going to let him hear this. Let's see what he says. Look at verse 5. "For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. These are the charges against Paul now. Four things. He's a pest, you know. He's just a pest. We don't like this guy. He's nothing but trouble. He's irritating. You know, when you cut the grass and you got those little bugs flying in your face all the time. That's kind of how they saw Paul. Secondly, he's a creator of dissension. Rome wouldn't tolerate that. They tolerated a lot, but not dissension, not trouble like this. And so it's a serious charge. Now, third, he's the boss. He's the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, or Christians, which, again, Rome considered Christianity an offshoot of Judaism. If it wasn't, they would have put it down right away. And fourth, he tried to profane the temple, which he didn't do. But again, desecrating the temple had political overtones because the Romans had given the Jews permission to execute any Gentile who went inside the barrier of the temple. They could stay in the court of the Gentiles, but if they went in any further, Rome said, okay, you have the right to put them to death. And they actually had signs up. If you cross the court of the Gentiles as a Gentile, your life was in your own hands. And as a lawyer, Tertullius is embellishing the story just a little bit. A little bit. You know, the Roman commander on the Temple Mount didn't try to hurt Paul. He tried to rescue Paul. The Jews made it say, hey, we just wanted to judge the guy. We didn't really have anything against him. We wanted to judge him. No, they were beating him up. They were killing him. It was the Roman commander with his men who came down and rescued Paul. So it's not exactly the truth, but again, they're trying to make their case against Paul. And he closes by saying, Felix, when you see these things for yourself, you see this guy, Paul, he deserves death, not life. And kind of put the icing on the cake, the other Jews who were present said, hey, we agree with what he said. That's exactly what happened. So here's their case presented. And now it's time for Paul to give his defense. And maybe they're hoping that Paul would hang himself with what he says, but look at what transpires. Look at verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as you know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 years since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, or 12 days, excuse me, since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. So Paul doesn't use flattering speech. He's not buttering Felix up. He's just saying what the truth is. So look, you've been governor over the area of Judea for many years, probably about 5 years at this point. You know the things of Judaism, and you could judge this case rightly. And even though it had been no more than 12 days since Paul's arrest, and witnesses could easily be found, right? Paul's accusers gave no witnesses to prove that he was in fact in the temple disputing or inciting the crowd. There was no proof of their accusations. They were just accusations made. You think they would have brought some of the people who could say, yeah, we were there, we saw it, we witnessed this, but they didn't. And, you know, for me, Paul's defense was basically, where's the beef, right? If you remember the Wendy's commercial, where's the beef, man? There's nothing here. There's nothing substantial. Empty words. You know, here's the thing that we need to remember. The devil loves to blow a lot of hot air about us. Some of what he says may be true, but he wants to discourage us, cause us to drop out, to destroy our witness. And sometimes we listen to him, but we shouldn't, because we have the greatest defense attorney around. And as Satan tries to persecute us, our defense attorney, Jesus Christ, steps in. And John tells us in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The Lord, Jesus Christ, will defend us before the Father. Why? Because his blood has cleansed us from all our sins. No, Father, I paid for his sins. They're cleansed. Wow. Look at verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a multitude nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say, if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is of this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Paul is giving his defense here, and he wants the Jews who have come to accuse him to understand, look, even though I came to Christ, even though I'm a Christian, it didn't mean I worshipped a different God than the God of their fathers. He worshipped the God of their fathers, but in a new and living way. Because the only acceptable way to worship the Father is through Jesus Christ. His faith was still founded in the Old Testament scriptures because they bore witness to Jesus. And Paul is saying, you know, that all he is guilty of is believing all that the scriptures are saying. All the scriptures are that all the scriptures are teaching us. He didn't just pick and choose what he wanted. And he turns really the tables on these religious leaders saying, look, I'm not a heretic. But they are. Why? Because they don't believe the scriptures, which testify of Jesus. When Jesus, in John chapter 5, spoke to the Jewish religious leaders, he said, look, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Exactly. If they would have looked at the scriptures, even today they struggle in this area. You know, you try to show them Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, speaking of the Messiah. And they say, no, no, that's speaking of the Jews. But when have the Jews ever been able to atone for our sins? They can't even atone for their own sins. They need a Messiah. They need Jesus. And something that Tertullius left out was the reason Paul was in Jerusalem was to bring gifts from the Gentile Christian churches to the Jews who were suffering in Jerusalem. He wasn't there to cause a riot or to cause trouble. He was trying to help his fellow Jews. And Paul just says, hey, look, where are the guys that brought these charges against me? The Jews from Asia that came to Jerusalem for Pentecost, where are they? If they had a problem with me, why aren't they here? They weren't. And Paul says, look, if I did something wrong, tell me. But I didn't. I believe in the resurrection. Just like the Pharisees believe. Yeah, okay, the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection life. But the Pharisees do. So why is this an issue? That's the hope of the Jewish people. Job tells us, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about after he's dead, after his skin is destroyed. What does he say? This I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. He's talking about resurrection life. The oldest book, I believe, in the scriptures, Job. Yeah, we have the history from Genesis from the beginning, but Job is the oldest book. And he spoke of resurrection life. Isaiah 26:19, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Again, resurrection life. Now, the Jews who are coming against Paul here tried to make this a political issue because they knew if this was a religious issue, Rome wouldn't buy it. There would be no charges. It would just be done away with. This had to be a political issue. It had to be something against Rome for Paul to be in trouble, to either be arrested or put to death. But Paul basically turned it back and said, this is a religious issue, guys. This is not a political issue. I didn't do anything against Rome. This is Jewish theology. Now, as we're reading this case, okay, you've got Felix there. You've got the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders from Jerusalem coming there to Caesarea. Tertullius is there. Ananias, the high priest, is there. Who's missing? Do you ever think about that? Who's missing in this group? Where's the church? Where is it? The church. The ones who were there that told Paul to do the things that he was doing. Why aren't they there? Because they became the frozen chosen. They didn't get involved at all. They just let Paul be on his own. How sad. You know, remember they were struggling with legalism. It was they were brought up with the Jewish law. And it was hard for them to break away. Even these believers were struggling with issues. What's interesting is these Jewish religious leaders who wanted Paul to be put to death, didn't let anything stop him from going to Caesarea, traveling those 60 or 65 miles. And some, like I said, some of that area was dangerous to travel on. But the church wasn't there. And I think, boy, Lord, help us to be there for our brothers and sisters who are going through difficult times, to encourage them, because they need it. I mean, we all need it, don't we? From time to time, we're going through some heavy stuff. And it's so nice to have a brother or sister in the Lord saying, you know, I've been praying for you. The Lord put that upon my heart to pray for you. You know, that just lifts your spirits, doesn't it? Well, God cares about me. He put this brother or this sister upon their heart to pray for me. And that's what we need. But for here, Paul, he's on his own. Look at verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Now, make no mistake about it. Felix is stalling here. This is stall tactics. The commander sent a letter explaining everything. He didn't need to come down to Caesarea. And you think about how many opportunities did Felix have as he spent time with Paul, and he never received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he's spending eternity in hell apart from him because he put it off. Paul here is under house arrest. He had freedom to see his friends, and I guess Felix had to know he was innocent. There were no charges. Why didn't he let him go? Because he wanted to stay in good with Rome, and he wanted to stay good with the Jews. Sitting on the fence, it doesn't really work. And maybe, you know, the friends that visited Paul while he was there those 2 years, maybe Philip who lived there, Luke probably, maybe some others. But again, where was the church in Jerusalem? Paul brought them gifts to help them out, not there. And I think, you know, for us, you can't sit on a fence. You have to take a stand. The fence is pointy. Good luck sitting on it, right? You have to decide what you're going to take a stand on. May it be the truths of God found in the Word of God. It's really simple. You know, so many people are swayed by the winds of doctrine that blow through the church. And isn't it amazing what's going through the church today? And yet, you know, it's so easy when you hear what people are bringing in. Isn't it easy to see it goes against what the scriptures are saying? Pastor Jeff from Calvary Chapel of Madison was listening to him, was talking about, you know, if anyone came in to their church and brought in false doctrine, they said they would be gone immediately because our people wouldn't put up with it. They said, well, that's not what the Bible says. Yeah, praise God. That's the way it should be, right? Someone's bringing you false doctrine and go, well, where do you get that? I don't see it here. And I'll tell you, false doctrine will continue to blow through the church. And if you know the Word of God, because you're not going to know every false doctrine that's out there, and there always will be new stuff. If you know the Word of God, it's exposed immediately. And I try to share with you what's going on in the church in general today. But again, you know the truth, and it sets you free from the lies that are out there. To me, it's as simple as that. And especially today, stand up for the truths of God found in the Word of God. You know, Jude wrote that he wants us to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. It's a battle, right? If you're contending for the faith that God has given to you, that means there's a battle going on. What's the battle against? The lies. It's the truth against the lies. And I think many Christians today don't even care. And that's why you can come into a church. You got to fight. It's amazing what people will fight and argue over. And it's usually about ridiculous things. But when it comes to doctrine, that's what we're to be fighting over. This is what the Bible says. It's not what I believe. It's not what you believe. It's what the scriptures say. It's what Jesus said. Look at verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." I don't know, whatever reason, maybe curiosity, Felix wanted to hear about Christ from Paul. But he wasn't moved by the message. Why? I think his lifestyle prevented him from coming to Jesus. He was unwilling to change his ways, and he missed these opportunities, and it cost him eternal life with Jesus.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.